That's really good. Okay. And what an appropriate day to talk about different languages than on Pentecost Sunday, when God's word was spoken in languages that everybody could understand. That's amazing. We're in this series, we're talking about the names of God, and there is a name for the Holy Spirit. So, as a Hebrew name, and I thought we'd introduce it to you just now. So it's just on the screen, so have a look at this.
If you've ever heard the phrase, the Holy Spirit, and you want to know what it means, where do you start?
Well, you have to start on page one of the Bible, where the uncreated world is depicted as this dark, chaotic place. But then, above the chaos, God's Spirit is there, hovering, ready to bring about life and order and beauty.
Okay, but what is God's Spirit?
Yeah, so the Spirit is the way the biblical authors talk about God's personal presence. The Hebrew word is ruach.
Ruach.
Yeah, you got to clear your throat at the end.
So what is it?
Well, ruach can refer to a number of different things, but what they all have in common is energy.
Energy? How so?
So there's an invisible energy that makes the clouds move or the tree branches sway.
Right. Wind.
So in Hebrew, that's ruach.
Okay.
Now take a big breath. So you feel that inside you?
Yeah, the air?
Well, specifically the energy, right? The vitality in your body that you get from breathing deeply, that too is ruach. And this is the same word used in the Bible to describe God's personal presence. Just like wind and breath are invisible, God's Spirit is invisible. Wind is powerful, and so God's Spirit is powerful. And just as breath keeps us alive, so God's Spirit sustains all of life.
Yeah, ruach.
Now, as we continue on in the story of the Bible, we see God's ruach giving special empowerment to people for specific tasks. The first person in the Bible this happens to is Joseph.
God's Spirit enables him to understand and interpret dreams.
And then it happens to this guy named Bezalel, and he's an artist.
God's Spirit empowers him with wisdom and skills. He's given creative genius to make beautiful things in the tabernacle.
And we also see God's ruach empower a group of people called the prophets.
They're able to see what's happening in history from God's point of view.
That's exactly right. And here's the problem as the prophets saw it. While God's ruach had created a really good world, humans have given in to evil. They've unleashed chaos into it through their injustice.
A new type of disorder.
Yes, and the prophet said the Spirit would come, just like in Genesis 1, but now to transform the human heart, to empower people to truly love God and others.
How will this new act of God's Spirit happen?
Well, centuries pass, and we are introduced to Jesus. And at the beginning of his mission, there's this beautiful scene where Jesus is being baptized in the waters of the Jordan River.
Yeah, the sky opens up and God's Spirit comes and rests on him like a bird.
This story is saying that God's Spirit is empowering Jesus to begin the new creation. And we see this happening when he heals people or forgives their sins. He's creating life where there once was death.
Now, Israel's religious leaders oppose Jesus and they eventually have him killed.
But even here, God's Spirit is at work. The earliest disciples of Jesus, who saw him alive from the dead, said it was God's energizing Spirit that raised Jesus.
This is the beginning of new creation.
Yes, and it's still going. When Jesus appeared to his closest followers, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
And soon after that, the Spirit powerfully comes on all of his disciples.
So that they can become a part of this new creation and share the good news and learn how to live by the energy and influence of God's Spirit.
And so today, the Spirit is still hovering in dark places.
Yes, pointing people to Jesus, transforming and empowering them so they can love God and others. And the Christian hope is that the Spirit is going to finish the job. The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a new humanity, living in a new world that's permeated with God's love and life-giving Spirit.
Okay. Yeah, pause it there, otherwise you get the guys who made it wobbling away for half an hour. That's great, thank you. It's a great series called The Bible Project. You can look them up online, and they explain very simply some wonderful truths about the Bible and how to understand it. So let me read to you from Acts chapter 2, when we hear about that moment when a promise made is a promise kept and God's Spirit comes. Promised in the Old Testament, promised by Jesus, and then God changes the way he does things in that moment. Here's what happened. Acts 2, verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit, began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. They'd heard the loud noise. Everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee." And if you know that, that wasn't a compliment. You know how some people say, "Oh, they're from..." Not that you've ever done that. But you know, Galilee, that was not a great place to have a reputation for. "These people are from Galilee. And yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia..." I wish I hadn't started this. "Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas around Libya and Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. Cretans and Arabs." There you go. There's a few people groups there that Wycliffe probably have been working with. "And we all hear these people speaking in their own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. 'What can this mean?' they asked each other. But," and there's always a few, aren't there? "Others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, 'Oh, they're just drunk. That's all.' Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, 'Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem.'" Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you assume. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. And he goes on to preach and to teach, and you know the rest. That's how we got here. So we're going to look at that this morning, and we're going to look at the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at the name for the Holy Spirit, Ruach, and what he does and what he means to us. So let me start with something most of you probably can't relate to, and that is the subject of golf. Anybody play golf? Anybody? You play golf, Joe? I didn't know you played golf. I know your husband played golf, but I didn't know you played golf. Do you play golf? Excellent. Good game. I get out about once a year at the moment and have a game of golf every now and again when the sun comes out. But it is the most infuriating game in the world. Often that's me. It's designed to keep you humble. If you have a pride problem, take up golf. It will keep you... I have a certain military style of golf, which is basically left, right, left, right, left, right, and eventually somehow get down to the hole. That's how I play golf. And often I start with great hopes, and by about the ninth tee, I'm thinking, I wish I could start again. I'm sure I can do it better. I can break 90 for once in my life. Maybe if I start again, and it would be great, but the rules don't allow you to start again. There is a thing called a mulligan, which is a nice little rule that allows you to take a shot again, but most of the time you can't start again. It's moments like those that are frustrating. If you've never had that experience with the game of golf, then maybe you've had that experience before where you want to start again. And you want to go back and have a do-over, a mulligan, and try again and get it right this time. I had my exam on Friday, and I wish I could... Actually, I'd rather have been able to go back to the first one and fix that than have to go through the whole process again. Sometimes you just can't, can you? And it's frustrating. We all make mistakes, and the big ones we never forget. A wasted opportunity, something that came up in your life, and you're still kicking yourself because you think, If only I'd have done something about that. It was a moment for me to act, and I let it go. Or maybe it's a spoilt relationship, ruined by pride or selfishness. You think, if only I hadn't behaved that way, it could be different today. Or words, maybe it's words. And even today, you may utter a phrase that once it's out there, you wish you could take it back. And you wish you could change it all. Life in general feels like that. We've all made mistakes, big ones we never forget. And it's not just individuals who wish they could start again. Whole world is ruined and a long way from what it should be and needs a fresh start. If you listen to Michael Curry, the bishop, yesterday at the wedding, that's what he was talking about, wasn't he? He was talking about a fresh start, that if we discovered love again, I love that illustration. If we could find, like, the first time, if we could find love again, the fire of love again, then the world will be a different place. Is there any chance of a new beginning? You know what God's answer is? God's answer is a resounding yes. Yes, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus make a new start possible. But the next significant milestone on the route to a new beginning is this, is Pentecost. It is part of the process of a new start for the world. That is what it is. It is that significant. What events would you include if you were going to do a brief history of the world? If you had to do that, and right, you would probably include certain things. They would be incidents that are significant enough to have changed the world. They would be events introducing a whole new era, perhaps, and you'd pick stuff like that, wouldn't you? If you had to pick significant things, important things. Maybe the fall of Rome, 410 AD. Maybe the fall of Constantinople in 1453. Maybe the first, I've got these written down, I wouldn't know them otherwise. The first printing press, which was? Let's do a bit of a history test here. This is great fun. History test, what? First printing press was made in? Roughly? Oh, a couple of hundred out. 1476. First printing press, 1476. That's what I've got written down. Could be wrong, but maybe Google it. The invention of the microchip. Massive shifts in our world today because of that. And you could include all of that sort of stuff in your history of the world, wouldn't it? All those that have been written probably include these. They all mention these events. They have an occasional passing reference to Jesus. But none mention this day. And I think that's wrong. I think they've missed it. Because this day has the potential to change the world. God's Spirit living now in human beings. That can change the world. And this day is a significant moment in the history of our planet. It really is. Pentecost, it was an annual festival. Do you know what it was to the Jews? It wasn't what we associate with it, which is the giving of the Spirit. What was it? What was Pentecost? Do you remember? It was an annual festival that Jews celebrated every year, and it was about harvest. It was a harvest festival. Many Jews throughout Israel would descend on Jerusalem for the event. Luke describes how this event was different. Because a group of Galileans, it's a little bit like, say, it's funny, Claudia had a conversation with someone, not from this church, but she had a conversation with someone about people moving into Godston and this new village, you know, the new market town village idea? And she had, especially with the elections that were going on a few weeks ago, she had this conversation with someone who said, "We don't want people moving down here. They might come from Croydon," she said. It's like, ooh, is that bad? Is that really bad? Croydon? I mean, this was like that. This was a group of Galileans. A group of Galileans causing a riot. And they start speaking fluently and publicly in other languages where nobody would expect a Galilean to even be able to speak their language properly, let alone a foreign language. People who'd never studied GCSE French are suddenly speaking it. And what the heck's going on there? And no wonder the crowd are amazed and they're perplexed. And it took Peter to stand up and explain what was going on. And this was the beginning of a new era. Pentecost is the beginning of a new era in the world. Just as God has promised, God is sending his Holy Spirit to his people. Who is this Holy Spirit? Who is this Ruach? Say after me, 1, 2, 3, Ruach. 1, 2, 3.
Ruach.
Good. You've just sprayed the person in front of you, which they'll appreciate. So Ruach is the Spirit. It's the word term for breath, wind, spirit in Hebrew. It was a term often used for God's Spirit. Mysterious title. Other traditions conjure up equally confusing or mysterious ideas. My children watch Scooby-Doo. And whenever they watch Scooby-Doo, we had to remind them, well, we don't believe in ghosts. Kids, I just want you to remember that. We don't believe in ghosts. And then they turned to me and they said, well, what about the Holy Ghost then? Which threw me slightly at the time. But I had to say, well, okay, we believe in that. Yeah, but that's not what you think, kids. Picture of a bedsheet, spooky, weird, elusive, impersonal force. And you know, some people have that view of the Holy Spirit. Some people think of God like a ghost. If you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, do you know what they believe about the Holy Spirit? Because they don't believe in the Trinity, which means they're not Christian. If you're Jehovah's Witness, apologies for that, but you're not a Christian if you're Jehovah's Witness, because you don't believe in the Trinity. The Jehovah's Witness believe the Holy Spirit is a force of God, but they don't believe that he's a person. They don't believe it is God. Christian view is really different. The Holy Spirit is not a force. It is the person of the Holy Spirit. It is a person. It is a person as much as Jesus is a person. And God the Father is a person. The Bible says the Holy Spirit can be grieved, can be saddened. That basically means there has to be a person. Because you can't grieve or sadden a force. When was the last time you grieved or saddened the electricity in the lines around your house? Have you ever annoyed it? Have you ever annoyed electricity? That's a force. Well, it can't because it's not a person. But you can grieve the Holy Spirit. He is real. In fact, when I say he, the word ruach is a feminine term. Ooh, that's a bit shocking. And it's not just feminist theologians who... The reality is that God is beyond gender. God is more... If you just think of God as male, I'm afraid. God is spirit. And God is love. And God is bigger than male or female. In fact, in male and female, he made them. In his image, he made them. So somewhere in God is all of this. And Ruach is female. Which is quite interesting. Have you ever seen The Shack? The Holy Spirit is portrayed as female. The Bible teaches that he's personal because the Holy Spirit is God. What he does, what the Holy Spirit does is very personal. Just before his arrest, Jesus promises he will not leave them alone, his disciples. I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor. The word counselor is one who draws alongside. It's very personal. The person of the Holy Spirit is personal. He draws alongside. A friend who is always there. For 3 years, they've been walking with Jesus. They've been able to look him in the eye. They've been able to talk to him. They've been able to eat with him. That he's been personal to them. And he says, I will send you someone like me. Someone who will be that for you. The Holy Spirit has been called Jesus' other self. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God. And through the Holy Spirit, Jesus enters our lives and he helps us. Significant moment in history, Pentecost. And when we look at Israel and saw how God came to them through the temple and through his presence, he often would come to them, but not very personally. Not very close. In fact, if you look at the temple in Jerusalem, you will notice one thing. There are a heck of a lot of no entry signs in the temple in Jerusalem in Jesus' day. There were loads and loads. So he's our counselor. But in the Jerusalem, at the time they experienced God, it was a lot of no entry signs. The outer court, that said no Gentiles, only Jews were allowed. The next courtyard said no women, only men are allowed. The inner court said no lay people, only priests are allowed. And the Holy of Holies said no one is allowed to come near God where he resides. Except once a year, and once a year it's the priest, the high priest, only him, once a year. In fact, they had a tradition. They used to tie a rope around his ankle as he went in, just in case, as he met God, he dropped dead because of the glory of God, so they could pull his dead body out of there. And that was a tradition the Jews had. The high priest would, imagine having that job. No need to worry. Let me just tie this around you. What are you doing? Imagine. And that was their view. No entry. There's God, no entry. Be careful. They did get a hint now and again of what they were missing. Occasionally God would come down and live, not in a building, but in a person. And you saw in that video some of those examples of when God lived by his spirit and enabled people to do things in the Old Testament. Joseph, and that guy's name I can't remember, who made all those items in the tabernacle. An amazing thing. But God would occasionally do that, but it didn't happen often. The odd king, the odd prophets, but the spirit didn't stay. The spirit was an anointing. It was there, but it wasn't a permanent possession. The prophets knew it wouldn't always be like this. The prophets knew one day that's going to change. They anticipated an era where his spirit was not a distant feeling or experience. Ezekiel wrote about it while in exile in Babylon in Ezekiel 36. Joel anticipated it. This is what he says. And afterwards I'll pour out my spirit, not on a few, not on an occasional one for a specific job or task. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Your old men are going to dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those in those days. And that was made possible through Jesus. That was made possible through him. By his death, he had dealt with the barrier for that happening, sin. He dealt with the one barrier that stopped the spirit living within broken human beings. And it opened the way for the spirit to live in us. It was God's way of saying, no more no entry signs. When Jesus died, you know what happened to that Holy of Holies where the priest would go in with the rope tied and he'd go in once a year? Do you know what happened to the curtain, to the Holy of Holies? It tore in two. No accident. No more no entry. No more keep your distance. No more every now and again. The Holy Spirit had come. And he was for everyone. Everyone who called upon the name of the Lord. Made possible by Jesus' death and resurrection. It's a new era. God lives not in buildings, but in us. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6. This is Paul. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? That's the truth. That's the truth. No more temples. Where are the holy places? I always wonder this. Whatever happened to holy places? You always go, if you go on pilgrimage and all this, people talk about holy places. Do you know where the holy places are now? You. You are a holy place because God lives in you. That's staggering. You never thought of yourself as a holy place, did you? You've got a lot of socks in your drawer that qualify, but not you. You are holy. And you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What does he do? What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he brings new life. The Bible uses some strong language to describe our state without Christ. We're blind, we're enslaved, we're dead. 2 Corinthians 4, John 8, Ephesians 2. That's what we are, without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. You can't tell a blind man to admire the sunset. He can't. You can't tell a prisoner to follow. He can't. He doesn't have the choice. You can't tell a corpse in a morgue to get up and get going. It can't. It's dead. The Bible says that's us. Without the Holy Spirit, that's all we are. We are blind and we are enslaved and we are dead. We are powerless to do anything for God or with God. We need a miracle. Jesus has done everything possible to make that miracle happen. His death paid for the penalty and the punishment that should have been mine. All I have to do is receive by faith his gift of forgiveness. But there's a problem. There's a problem. How can I? I'm dead. I'm blind. The Bible says I'm dead and I'm blind. How do I receive the gift? How do I follow Jesus if I'm a corpse? How do I get up and move? It's not in my nature. I'm spiritually dead. It would take a miracle for me to do that. The Holy Spirit sent by Jesus makes the miracle possible. Turns dead people into living people. Turns blind people into seeing people. His power to bring life, new life, is what makes you a believer in the first place. Without him, you would never have been able to follow Jesus. You would never have been able to do it. He has the power to bring life into spiritually dead people, the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again. You cannot do this yourself. I will do it for you. You must be born of water and of the Spirit," he said. The Spirit enables you to even respond to Jesus in the first place, to even ask for forgiveness, to even call yourself a disciple and a follower. The Spirit is the force that enables that whole process to happen. The Holy Spirit introduces us to Jesus. In fact, that's one of his roles. John 15, when the Counselor comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth goes out from the Father and he will testify about me. He will tell you who I am. He will explain it. He will drill it into your hearts. Then you'll be able to move. Then you'll be able to get up. Then the corpse will become alive. He will make that possible. He comes not to draw attention to himself, but the Spirit comes to draw attention to Jesus. That's his point. He is a spotlight on Jesus. Most people get nervous about the Holy Spirit. I grew up in a church in the 80s when churches were splitting left, right and centre. Did you grow up in one of those? You've been in one of those in the 80s? Those of you who are as old as me. And churches were fracturing left, right and centre. It was all over the issue of the Holy Spirit. Not great. Strangely enough, God seems to have used it. But that's what God does, doesn't he? He uses our muck-ups. And he uses it. We're meeting tonight with an Anglican church and a charismatic church. And we're a Baptist church. I'm not sure what we are, really. But we're a Baptist church, whatever that means. And you know what? We're all praying together tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that's the work of the Spirit. But the Spirit highlights, he spotlights who Jesus is. And that's what he's doing. His attention is bringing to Jesus. And we're nervous about the Holy Spirit, but that's his job. His job is to highlight Jesus. What's there to be afraid of that? Not a lot. So he's a spiritual introduction agency, and every time anyone trusts Christ, he's the one who makes it possible. The Holy Spirit is the reason you were able in the first place to acknowledge who Jesus is and to turn to him. He made you alive so you could do it. You wouldn't have been able to do it otherwise. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He gives power to change as well. Here's the other thing he does. He gives power to change. A great example would be Saul into Paul. Remember that transformation? How big a transformation was that? And he's about the power to change. Vaughan Roberts spent much of his ministry working. If you've ever read any Vaughan Roberts, his great books, really good books, easy to read. Great stuff. And he wrote about his ministry, which was mostly working for a time in Oxford with university students. And he says this: you might expect many of their difficulties with the Christian faith would be intellectual, because they're Oxford, right? But most are satisfied that there's good reason to believe as they investigate the evidence. The greatest obstacle he found to those students becoming Christians had been moral. The biggest obstacle for them to turning to Jesus was a moral one. They realized becoming a Christian means doing what Jesus wants you to do and stopping doing some of the things you want to do. That was what was stopping them. Not an argument, but a choice. His response was, when they said, I don't think I can do that, I don't think I can be like that, I don't think I can live like that or keep that up. Do you know what his response to them was, which might shock you slightly? You know what he used to say to them? You're right, you can't. You can't change all that. He can. He can. We're not on our own if we turn to Christ. We have the Holy Spirit to begin producing fruit in our lives. To begin to transform our lives. You know what some of that transformation looks like? He lists it. Saul, who became Paul, he lists it. You know what they are? You know them. Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Gentleness. Faithfulness. Self-control. You become people who start to look like and behave like that. The fruit, the consequence of the Holy Spirit living in you and you listening to him is that. He changes people. That's his job. His job is to highlight Jesus and enable you to follow Jesus. His job is to change you from the inside out. And these are the things you're going to need. These fruit. If you want to follow Jesus, you're going to have to be more loving. If you want to follow Jesus, you're going to have to be more patient. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to be more gentle. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have self-control. If you're going to follow Jesus, you need all this stuff. And that's why he gives it to you. Doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing. I'm still called to resist sin. I'm still called to make choices and to do what is right. But I don't do it alone, which many of you are probably trying to do. I'm going to live this Christian life, and you never ask God to help you. You never ask the Holy Spirit to help you change, to do it with him, not alone. It's a story of an old woodworker who went to live with his son, and he wanted to carry on the family profession. And the old man continued to carve his bits of wood, but he'd lost a lot of his skill. He'd lost a lot of his ability. Age was getting the better of this old wood carver. And his son moved in, and he saw his dad's determination. So each night he would creep down, and he would set to work perfecting and honing his dad's work. That's what the Holy Spirit does with you and me. There's us trying our best, chipping away, and God turns it into a masterpiece. That's how he works. You do your bit, imperfect as it is, and God takes it and transforms it. The Holy Spirit, that's what he does. That's what he does with your life. Last one, he equips people to serve him. God equips. God doesn't call the equipped. God equips the called. And most of you never move for God because you think, oh, I couldn't. Well, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. When Jesus rose from the dead, the expectation was high. They all wanted to know, at this time, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom? Are you going to do it? Are you going to make it all happen? And Jesus left no doubt there would be a delay. He said, it's going to happen. It's going to happen at an unknown time in the future. And in the meantime, I want you to do some things. I want you to go into all the world. I want you to make disciples. I want you to do that. And from the beginning of his dealing with Abraham, God's promise was all the nations of the earth will be included in his kingdom. Now is the time to bring them in. That's what God is calling us to do. That is our task. God is equipping us for that task now. And the Holy Spirit is part of that. Is a big part of that. And we have to wait. And I hate waiting. You hate waiting. You just go to Morrison's and queue up and you'll know how much you hate waiting. Especially with the service tills that are flashing red, the self-service ones. We hate that and we hate hanging around. Oh, here we go again. But you have to wait. And I think that's why God is taking his time coming back. I think God is slow in returning because we haven't done this bit yet. We with the Holy Spirit haven't got down to this yet of getting that word out. And it's great that Johanna is here today to remind us that these things are still going on, that we're getting the word out. Says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. That's why God is taking his time, because he's waiting for us to trust that if we just trust him, he will call us and equip us and we can do it. We can do the business of making disciples in this world. It's no small task, but it comes with a promise. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be what? You will be my witnesses. Across the globe, you will be my witnesses. And it's happening. And it's part of our purpose now. We're part of that. To prove that Jesus wasn't making this up or just trying to do some visionary speech, what happened on the first day of Pentecost? Peter gets out, preaches his first sermon. I remember my first sermon. One person came to faith. You know how many person came to faith when Peter preached? 3,000 people. Jesus says, you can do this with my Holy Spirit. You can do it. And Peter, I'll prove it to you. 3,000 people one day. Guy who'd never preached in his life. Amazing. The event became the birthplace of the church, the place where God would continue to reach out to a lost world, the place where believers would grow and serve God better. This is what the Holy Spirit gives us. Gives us gifts and he equips us to serve him and to serve each other and to serve the world for the sake of mission. That's why he does it. That's why he does it. Those gifts vary. Some are spectacular, some are less so. But they are all given so that the people of God, so that the kingdom of God may be built up. It's the purpose of them. We're called to use those gifts and be good stewards of them. We're called to live in a new era where the Spirit of God is poured out on us all. And Peter's sermon says, these are the last days. Time is short. Get on with it. Trust me, says God. I'm with you in a way the prophets could not have imagined. I am in you and I am with you. The Spirit of Jesus lives in you. And according to Paul, if the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, well, what power is that? Raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of God. Then what power is there for you to be witnesses to the whole world, for you to serve in love, for you to be transformed and to change? You have everything you need to be the church. I find this tremendously exciting. You know why? Because it doesn't rely on me. It relies on him. I don't have to do it alone. I don't want to do it alone. I want him to help me. You know why? Because boy, do I need help. Boy, do I need help. So do you. And he says, I'm with you. So we are going to share communion. We're going to spend that time. And this is the place. This was the table where Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send you a helper. I will send you the Spirit of me to help you. And this is the place where that happened. So here on Pentecost, we're going to do it a little bit differently. There's a table there. There's one over there next to Joe and Mary. There's one over there just behind Ivan. And on that table, you'll find something. You'll find a little sheet. There's a sheet with what's called an invocation of the Holy Spirit. There are two, both from different places. There isn't one over there. There is now. Here you go. Stick that on there. Cool. And also, there's going to be me, and I'm going to hang around here, so come to me. Rod's going to be down here. Debbie's going to come down. Ivan, are you free? Ivan will be free as well. And they're going to sit on the front row. So I want you to come, take communion. Thank God that you get the Holy Spirit because of what he's done, because he's cleared the way for you to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. So maybe you'd like to just worship him for that. But as you do that, you might want to, the next person behind you, you might want to read them one of those. You don't have to, but it's an invocation of the Spirit. Very brief prayer, a blessing on each other, that God's Holy Spirit would be a part of our lives in a very real way. So you could do that. Or, if you're not sure about that or a bit nervous about praying, and I know folks sometimes are, come and sit with Rod or me or Ivan or Debbie on the front row, and we will just pray that prayer for you. We'll just put a hand on you and we'll pray that prayer for you, that God's Holy Spirit, that you'll be aware, more aware of his activity in your life, that he would come and he would do all that stuff for you. You don't have to do it on your own, that he's part of it. So you can sit there and be prayed for. You can, if you're feeling brave, and some of you are quite brave, you can pray for someone who's just next to you in the queue as they're receiving. You can check with them, ask them. They might not want you to, but just check with them and ask them. But that's okay. Or come to me, I'll loiter over here. So that's what we're going to do, okay? We're going to share communion, and then we're going to have that opportunity to be prayed for this morning on Pentecost Sunday. Okay.